And while we are turning, I just want to remind everybody that we are in the process of chlorinating out our well. So you may detect a small chlorination smell in the air. That's okay. You are safe to wash your hands, provided you don't have a sensitivity to chlorine. Just be aware that trace amounts will still be in there. And then, of course, no drinking it. We do have our water bottle station out here, just in case you get thirsty. But please, 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 children, please, when you're done with your water bottles, make sure they go where the water bottles go. And I'd rather the water bottles not be in here splashing around and that sort of thing. They are there for when we need it. Everybody needs water. I just want to make sure that that does not become a pollution. All right. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. And it says this: "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are glad that you are there. We're glad you made us. We're glad that you gave us this life to live. Father, we're glad for all the blessings that come along the way. I pray this, Lord, that we know you, and that, Lord, we be glad for you every day of our lives. Help us now, Lord, as we study this and look into it, and I pray that we leave this church rejoicing in you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we start off with is, hey, don't glory in this, don't glory in that, and don't glory in this either. But what is there to be glad of? What is there to boast of? What is there to make us happy? Oh, there's so many things in life that make us happy, isn't it? I was sitting there, I was talking to Melody, and it hit me. She's getting very articulate. You ever notice that phrase, in a child's, where all of a sudden they go from da ba da ba da da ba to, hey, Dad, can I have another one of these? And you go, and you're happy. You go, oh, what a wonderful thing that you've done. Right? We're doing the potty training thing, and potty training is going really good. And you know what? What a wonderful thing that you're doing. You know, when the kids get out there and they're on their bicycles and they're riding a two-wheel bike without the training wheels, and you go, wow. Gideon got up this morning, and he got up this morning, he was eating an apple, he lost another tooth. I can't believe we're here. He's lost two teeth in a row. Wow. There's a lot of things to be glad of. A lot of things to glory at. Oh, what a wonderful thing. A lot of things to just be excited about. Oh, and then you see people getting together. You see somebody you haven't seen in a while, or some fantastic things happen. It's a graduation. Somebody's advanced to the next level. Somebody got a promotion. Oh, somebody who was sick got better. Oh, all these things to be happy about. Man, I tell you what, when you see a graduation, we see somebody giving themselves over to academia and they're doing well. Hey, we're glad for their wisdom. We're glad for the knowledge and wisdom that they have. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When you see people getting their health back or doing something they weren't able to do for a while or developing more strength in something, we say that is wonderful. Somebody gets a promotion, somebody gets more money, somebody starts a business and it's going well. Hey, we get glad about that. But there are things to be more glad about. You see, we live in a life where so many people, we're stressed out, we're frustrated, we're irritated. But did you know we've got more than a million reasons to be glad this morning? We got a lot of things to be happy about. We got a lot of things to glory in. I do, man. When I see my kids advancing through stuff, I'm happy. I get sometimes it's something just as simple as me coming home around lunchtime. You know, I think it was Thursday or Friday. Came home around lunchtime, Caspian just right there at the door. Dad, I finished before lunch. Oh, very exciting for me. That's wonderful, man. Could you imagine being done with school at lunch when you were growing up? That's something else. But it's little, isn't it? We have all this stuff to be glad for. But you know what? It says, hey, don't glory in the smaller things. Be glad, be happy, rejoice, but don't let that be the main thing in your life. Many people, they do that. They don't just take happy things. They take the happy things and they worship themselves a little bit with it. Oh, how smart I am. You know what I mean? When you meet somebody and they've got a very high advanced degree, and the first thing they do, they tell you about it. Right? I sat there. I was doing work on somebody's. I was doing some work on their plumbing, and I said, "Did anything fall into the plumbing?" And they said, "No." While I was sitting there working on their plumbing, trying to fish out whatever wired into their plumbing, they told me about every degree they ever had, how long it took them to get there, how respected they are, how many things they've got published, just on and on and on about how big, important, and wonderful they are. Said then I fished out a hair barrette out of their thing. Are you sure nothing went in there? Well, that's not mine. We brag. Listen, if somebody's over there fixing your plumbing, you don't have to brag about how smart you are. Y'all could talk about the weather. Y'all could talk about your favorite animal. Y'all could talk about just about anything. But if the first thing that comes to mind when you meet somebody is talk about how smart you are, find something else to talk about. You're smart. Find something else to talk about. What is it? It's bragging. It's pride. There's the wrong kinds of those things, and we need to be aware. Listen, I want my doctor to be the most educated person possible. I want my children to be as educated as they need to be to have good, successful lives. I want smart and wise people around me to help me make decisions. But we cannot brag about it. I'd sooner have a man bring me over to his house, show me all of his tools. Look how big and important and wonderful I am. I've got tools. Yes, sir, but they're all clean, so I don't know what that means. Lady comes over. Hey, come on over to my kitchen. I guess I'm being a little sexist there. It could be a man's kitchen. Could be a woman's kitchen. Could be, I don't know. I come over to somebody's kitchen. Look, I got choppers. I got hoppers. I got all sorts of things. I got stuffed bells and whistles all throughout the kitchen. I got a kitchen bigger than the garage. Look at the size of this thing. Well, all right, well, what are you cooking here? Well, mostly we order out. Wisdom, knowledge, it is a tool. And its purpose is work. We don't get to brag about it. It's been a while since I've been to the gym. It's important I tell you that. And I'd go to the gym, and there was this one down in Brownstown or Woodhaven, right on that border, right? That big old LA Fitness. And there was this big guy who was always there the same time I was there. And that man could probably bench press my weight. My weight at the time is the same weight I is now. He could probably bench press me. But he don't. Burp! Burp! Every time he would do it, it sounded like somebody was going out to sea. I couldn't tell if we were getting stronger or we were launching a nuclear attack. I didn't know. And he'd sit there and whatever weights he was working on, he'd put them down. And every now and then I noticed he'd put them down, he'd walk away. He wouldn't come back to put them away. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, brother, why didn't you put them away? Those things were heavy. Leave me alone. Just leave them there. Finally, one of the people that worked there said, "Hey, listen, if you're strong enough to lift them, you're strong enough to put them away." And I go, "Oh." But you had to like pretend like you didn't just notice that. Just pretend you didn't hear a thing. But inside I was going, what's the purpose of all that strength if you don't use it? What's the purpose of it? Now, you could sit there, you could lift a car off of me. But you don't clean up your weights, you don't clean up this, you don't go over and do that, you don't help your buddies move, you don't help people with yard work, you're just sitting there with something to polish. What's the purpose of it? We ought not brag about the strength of it. Hey, listen, I did this much in the weight today. Hey, I was this strong today. Or hey, back in my heyday, I could throw a football this far. Or I could kick something that far. And oh, I could smash a baseball right out of the park. I was so strong. Don't brag about that. Listen, I love a good sports story as much as the next guy. I love a good feats of strength. You know, people could run. I get into watching different things. I'm impressed by that. I'm not saying don't ever talk about it. But there's a difference between talking about it and bragging about it. And we need to watch that line. We glory in things. We think that our wisdom is who we are. But what happens when all of a sudden you realize you don't know so much? We glory in our strength, but what happens when that strength betrays you? When old age or injury sneaks in, and you're not as strong as you used to be. Oh, and then the last one that he mentioned there was riches. I had a boss one time, owned multiple properties, told me exactly what he had in his bank account. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt compelled to tell somebody else what was in your bank account? I haven't. I mean, of course, it's probably because he had it in the millions and I had it in the cents, but you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know, it really doesn't bother me. You know, when you get about 15 mil in, it really doesn't matter these little things like this, so don't worry about it. I was the same guy who, we were in an all-day meeting, and it was supposed to be with him, and he shows up for about 15 seconds, and we all introduce ourselves. He says, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to remember your names. I'm not going to remember your names anyway, just keep making me money. And he walked out the door. I go, this is a great planning meeting. I'm planning my resume right now. If we base ourselves off of the things we have, we'll fall apart when those things are gone. We'll fall apart. When that money is gone, when the strength is gone, when all of a sudden you don't know what you used to know, or you're no longer the smartest person in the room, right? Technology kind of makes you feel that way, doesn't it? Remember back when you were smart? And then you see like a child with a handheld device, and all of a sudden you feel like a caveman. You're sitting there going, I can't figure this out on my phone. And your five-year-old grandson or whoever comes over, grabs it, and they can not only do that, but they can fix this, fix that, put the whole language in Japanese and hand it back to you knowing you're stuck. Makes you feel like you used to be smart till you had kids. You used to be smart till you had grandkids. You used to be smart before technology. And now you kind of feel like you're behind the path. You're behind out there, you're behind the track. These things go. But what is it that we should be glad for? What is it that we should glory in? What is it that we should be excited about? Well, he tells us. He says, but let them that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Well, wait a minute. Understanding and knowing, how is that? Listen, understanding is theology. Understanding is theology. Do you know the Bible? That's what it is. You can know a lot about God. I've known a lot of people who know a lot about God. And they can go through how the names we've called him. They could go through the different things that he has said. They have great and profound things to say about what the Bible says about God. And that's important. We ought to understand God. Right? We ought to know God for who he is, not the God we want him to be. He is the God he is. He is a God who is upset at our sin. He is a God that hates our sin. Well, that's a very mean God. Not when you understand that that thing is what separates you from God. And he loves you and he hates the thing that separates. It is almost like when you find out that somebody you desperately love and desperately want to be with have found themselves on the other side of the world. You hate the distance between you. And that is why God hates sin. It is deplorable in his sight and it separates you from him. He hates it. Not because he wants to be mean to you, but because that sin has enraptured you, has brought you away from him and has ensnared you to where you don't want to come back to him. That is why he hates sin. That's why he's so serious about it. And that is why he was so serious. He sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to free you from it. We have to understand him fully. Well, God's all about grace, no condemnation. We were condemned before the founder. We were condemned the moment we sinned, man. We were in trouble. We did that. He's not going to sit there and say, silly people, come on. No, it cost blood that he willingly paid. It cost blood, though. You following me? It was not a joke. It was not your kid falling in the mud. It's serious. But he loved us enough to take that Roman lumber upon his back and die for us. Spilling that precious blood. We got to understand him. Well, what about the future? Well, we're going to run. Why doesn't God just, if God's so upset about sin, why doesn't he wipe out this world? I don't know, probably because people who would come to know him, people who would love him and be saved, they haven't been born yet and they need the opportunity. That's why. That's why, because he wants to give time for grace. He wants to give time for repentance. all the people that would ever come to him need to still come to him, and they need the opportunity. I'm glad God didn't end the world after Jesus rose from the grave. I never would have had a chance. So for all the mercy and all the long suffering God has given us here on earth, I am glad for it because it gave me time. Well, brother, you're already saved. Aren't you about ready for it to be over? No, because I want to see who else comes to the Lord. So we can glory in that. We'd be glad for that. We'd be happy for that. Oh, man, what a wonderful thing that just took place. We need to understand God. But he doesn't just say understand. He says no. No. You can know a lot about God without knowing him. There have been troubles and trials in my life where I've come there. At first, it was scary. I was like, I don't know what's going to happen. And we'd panic and we'd freak out. And Danielle and I would bicker back and forth about what we were going to do about this. You know what? There came a certain part in our marriage where stuff began to happen. And I go, you know what? I already know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I already know what God's going to do. You know? And I know what he could do. There's six or seven things that I think that God could do here. And what it surprises me when I got it narrowed down to six or seven things I think he's going to do, and he does the 12th. And I go, oh, I didn't see that coming. But vaguely, I know this. God's going to work this out for good somehow. It might hurt. I might be elated. It might be the coolest story I've ever got. It might be the saddest story I ever have. But God is going to work this out. And in the end, where there is now tears, there will be joy. Right? It is part of this world that I will suffer. It's part of this life that I will suffer on this cursed earth. But he's going to turn it into joy. Oh, there's a lot of things that can happen to a person. But it's important that we know who our God is. You know what I know about God? I know he loves me. I know he loves you. I know that he loves us as a father loves his child. And sometimes we've got to be brought through the punishment. Sometimes we've got to be brought through the circumstances just to get us to be the person that we ought to be, just to get us to the best version of ourselves God can make us to be. Well, sometimes we've got to go through it. But ultimately, it is God who brings us through it. It is by the watch care of the Master's hand we go through life. The blessings. Oh, the blessings. I love walking through times of blessings with God, don't you? Oh, look at this thing that happened. Oh, praise the Lord. And you know, oh, look at this thing that happened. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, Lord, you're going to do this for us? Oh, that's great. And we praise him and we worship and we celebrate him. And we always know that he's there for us to turn to and say, Lord, this is fantastic. I can't believe you let me be here for this. I can't believe I got to see this. And there's going to be everyday moments where it's just, you know, Tuesday. And you're just getting through it, man. Okay, we got to do this. We got to do that. Work until this time. And then we drop this off at the dry cleaners. We got to go over here. You could praise God through that. Man, I love it. It was Greater Vision sang that song. Lord, I just came to talk with you a while. There's that catchphrase, that catch part of the song. Maybe tomorrow there'll be trouble and sorrow and 1,000 teardrops may fall. But until I face tomorrow's task, I have no special favor to ask. I just came to talk to you. That's something special, isn't it? I tell you what, you live long enough, you praise God, you've got nothing to bother you. And you can start praying about other people's issues more than you pray about yours. That's a nice thing, isn't it? Oh, man, what about these people over here who are fighting and struggling? Well, I tell you what, now that I ain't fighting, let's see what I can do there. Well, they're over there in a third world country. Well, plane tickets are a little expensive, but I'll pray. And I'll see what I can send over there. I'll see what I can do. Well, this missionary over here, he's having a hard time over there, and they're struggling with this. And, you know, I'm not a doctor. And I don't have buckets of money. But let me see what I can do to help them. Let me write some encouragement. Let me do everything I can, everything within my power to help these people. That's how you get to know God. You don't get to know somebody all that well until you work with him. And you got to work with God to know him. First of all, you got to be saved. Then you got to work with him. That's why you can have somebody who sat in church, perfect attendance for 40, 50 some odd years, but they don't know God. They panic at everything. They freak out over every little detail. Why? Because we have not so walked with God, we don't know him. We don't know what he's going to do. Right? You get these people out there, these atheists, they hate God. They don't know him. They don't know who he is. You hear him talk about all the reasons why they don't like him. And it has nothing to do with reality as to who he is. Right? It's ridiculous. They put these things, they try to impersonate God, or they try to put an impersonation of God on the television and things like this, on a TV show, The Chosen. They don't know Christ. I watched like 30 seconds of that thing. They don't know who he is. Well, we loosely follow this and theologians, and we've got a lot of people helping with that. Yeah, but that ain't him, man. That don't match the guy in the Bible. Well, and then the people who hate God, they'll put them out there in a certain way. Well, that's not who he is. That's not what he said. Well, you know, Dr. So-and-so said that that's what he said. Well, Dr. So-and-so and you are getting a book in the mail from me. We need to know who God is. Part of it comes from reading. The other part comes from working with him. Now, here's the thing. You can't know God. Listen, if I'm going through a drive-thru line, I know what my wife wants. If we go for coffee, I know what she wants. For the most part. Sometimes she'll mix it up. But for the most part, if I'm going to go get coffee, she doesn't want coffee. She wants a medium chai tea latte, hot. That's what she wants. And not from just anywhere, not from Starbucks. No, they got to have the right kind of matcha tea. I know her. I go through anything. All right, listen, we're coming up on the holidays, right? Many of you have already started shopping for gifts, right, for your grandkids and for your kids. You know what they like because you know them that good, right? I've got one relative. I know exactly what they are, exactly what they like. I know exactly what to do for them. I don't even got to think about it. All right, some people you're just like, nope, this and this. Oh, and they like this. Definitely going to take care of it. I've got some relatives I think are thrilled that I live so close to Kearns. You know, all right, what am I going to get for? Nope, Kearns. Going to Kearns for there. This person gets Kearns. That person gets Kearns. You know them. I don't know God that well, and neither do you. Because God is vastly unknowable. But I know enough about him. I know him as my father. I know him as my father. There's a lot of things he does that are unpredictable. There are a lot of things he does I couldn't dream of. The way that God has blessed, preserved, protected, healed, and helped my family, I could not have dreamed. I always pray this, Lord, this is exactly what I think we need. And when God comes in with a completely different solution, it's like when one of the kids tries to beat me at chess. I go, oh, I didn't see that. That's different. I had no idea that was even possible, Lord. As a matter of fact, up until now, I didn't know that that's exactly what I wanted. But that's what happens. Do you understand? We got to know who he is, and you got to be around him. You got to work with him. You got to talk to him to know who he is. Understanding this, that you'll barely scratch the surface of his nature. Well, going back to that understanding, there's parts of God's nature we'll not understand. 3 in 1, 1 in 3, how does that make any sense? This brain's too small for that. Of course, it's too small for many functions of mathematics, too, so don't be too impressed by that. There's some things the finite human mind will never understand about God, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, and we have a hard time following it. God will do something in your life. It'll take you years to look back and go, that's why he did that. You know, and then I'll sit there and think, okay, I've got it all figured out. He did this, so that could happen. Oh, God's sneaky. And you talk to him, you say, Lord, thank you so much for being clever. Thank you so much for being smart and the wisdom that you used to pull that off. 5 years later, you'll realize something else that God was doing there. And you go, see, I thought we were done. I thought we had expended all the wonder and awesomeness about what you've done there, Lord. But it appears I have not seen the whole thing. And we've talked about this on Mass. How many times has God protected or blessed us and we didn't see it? How many drunk drivers pulled off on the side of the road just so you wouldn't get hit that night? How many heart attacks and strokes, how many accidents, how many bosses having a bad day prevented you from catastrophe? Not catastrophe like we talked about on Sunday, but actual catastrophe. Talk about you think about that storm that Brother Mark was talking about, that hurricane that was going on. I wonder how many people could have died But God said, no. No, I got plans for you. You keep going. And he put some coincidence in there. And the person never thought about it and they never considered it. They just figured, okay, we were there and we came over here and we decided not to. Remember all those stories back in the Twin Towers, back in the 9/11, when people would talk about, hey, I was supposed to go to work, but the car broke down? And you're sitting around the side of the road, Lord, why would you let my car break down? I got to make money. My boss is going to scream at me. Meanwhile, the boss is at home with the flu that he didn't have the night before. There was a lot of people that could have been there, should have been there, weren't there. How many times does Lord keep storms at bay? And we had no idea. We got to know who he is. He is a clever God. He is a smart God. He is a God of all wisdom. We got to know who he is. I tell you what, you know who he is and you glory in his knowledge. You glory in his wisdom and you glory in what he does with his knowledge and wisdom. And you'll have all you need as far as wisdom goes. You'll know all you need to know about life. And what you know can't be taken away. What you know fits in every situation. We see also in this passage of Scripture, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the God which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. You know what? Physical strength is impressive. It is. When you can see people do these fantastic feats of strength. You know, when you're watching the Olympics and you just see people just running, flying through these hurdles and screaming around these tracks. That's impressive, isn't it? And when you see people lift incredibly large amounts of weights. You know, I saw a guy lift the front end of a car one time. I thought that was very impressive. It is impressive. You know, when you see people with all this strength, all this greatness in their body, you know, big, tall people, big, muscular people, and they can go around and they can do things, that's wonderful. But you know what the hardest kind of strength, the truest definition of strength there ever is your ability to control you. That's what impresses me. That's real strength. What is it that he says? He exercises, and I think that word exercise is there on purpose the way that it is, because it correlates with the verse before. Real strength shows loving kindness. That's real strength. When you can show loving kindness, and God has shown us his loving kindness, has he not? I didn't do anything to deserve salvation. I didn't do anything to deserve God's grace. Neither of you. I've never met anybody who deserved God's grace. I've met some truly wonderful and fantastic people. I have met people sweeter than honey. I've met people gooder than good. But I've never met anybody who deserved God's grace. And you know what he did? He gave it anyway. Because that is what grace means. Out of what? Loving kindness. How many of you, your kids, you've ever lost patience on your kids? Anybody ever lost patience on somebody? I'm sure we all have. God does not lose his patience. Oh, God gets angry. Oh, God meets out judgment. But what he meets out with it is loving kindness. Because if I were God, I wouldn't be fooling with me still. And I think every single last one of us, if I asked, would raise our hands and say, if I were God, I wouldn't be messing around with me anymore. I've asked him to forgive me far too many times. I have produced far too little. I don't think I'm anywhere near worth the investment. But aren't you glad that God wasn't just investing in you? Instead, it was loving kindness. Because we're a stock that'll never pay off. We won't. The blood that was shed is far too precious for us to say we will ever do anything good enough to deserve it, and we'll never be able to pay him back, and we'll never be able to appreciate on the investment. We will always ever be a project that is never finished until the day we die, and God loves us. Let me to pick on Danielle's dad, but he's got this habit of picking up cars and just continually working on them. And I think it was before I graduated high school, I learned something about your dad. I don't think he wants a fully restored car. I think he likes a project. I think he likes a place to go and ratchet around for a while. That's why just as he starts to get it finished, he sells it and he gets another one. He worked on that Mustang for I don't know how long. He got that thing. He got good parts on that thing. He had some things machined for that thing. And just as he was ready to finish it and put the finishing touches on it and get it out on the road, he sells it to the neighbor. Buys another old car that needs to be restored, that barely runs, barely functions. And I sat there and go, why would he do that? Go, you're this close from being done. And it hit me. He just wants to work on something. And then just quite recently, I sat there and I was thinking of that example. We found something with that kind of Mustang that he was fixing. And I thought about it and I go, you know, I'm kind of like that car when it comes down to God. I am never, never going to be like him. I will try the rest of my life to be Christ-like. I will do everything I can to follow his example. I'm never going to be there, but he loves me anyway, and spending time with me matters to him anyway. And that, my friends, is loving kindness. When you can treat people who are completely juxtaposed to you with loving kindness, that's strength. Because the common, ordinary person wants to be ugly to people who are ugly to them. Well, Matt, why'd you try to do anything in this situation? Didn't you know you'd just be spinning your wheels? I know, but I got to say I did it. Well, Matt, why are you forgiving this person? They don't deserve it. Nobody ever deserves it. In my mind, I absolutely want to set people on fire verbally. I absolutely would like to say mean and terrible things. But I can't. It's wrong. What is the example that was laid out for me? That when God was faced with a group of people who wanted to out-surpass him and didn't think they needed him, then not only did we sin and separate ourselves from him, but we also made idols and gods and fake gods. And today, we've got other fake gods of the cell phone, of the bank account, gods of the social acceptance, gods of ourselves, satisfying my needs and making sure what I want is always what I put first. And we have different gods. And when I did all that, God showed me loving kindness anyway. And even though I know the cost of my sin, I still have to ask him for more forgiveness for my sin that I did knowing full well what it cost. I know it cost blood. I know it cost shame. I know that he was stripped naked and put on that cross and tortured. But we sin anyway. You know what he shows to me? Loving kindness. So you know what I'm supposed to do? The same. And I struggle with it. And I bet you do too. We struggle to show loving kindness. Showing loving kindness blindly, blanketedly, is one of the greatest feats of strength you'll ever see. What else does it say that he exercises? It says that he exercises loving kindness and that he exercises judgment. Folks, that's another hard thing. That's another hard one. You could know every law, but knowing it and doing it and being able to decipher how to do it, that takes strength. If I were to do this, how many of you here, you know that lying is a sin? Every hand, oh yeah, lying is a sin. But if I were to ask, hey, how many of you, knowing that that was a law, used poor judgment and lied anyway in the last month? I think some of us would be a little embarrassed. Why? Because judgment is a hard thing to exercise. Control over this body that wants to go by impulse, that wants to have a reaction instead of a proper thought. Judgment can be hard. You know what God can do? God can express judgment without even thinking about it. He never fails proper judgment. That is the example given to us. I can't glory in my judgment. The best that I can do is keep hammering and keep trying and asking for forgiveness when I fail and then getting right back on the horse. That's the best I can do. God, he's got a flawless record. He knows exactly what things are. He knows exactly what to do about it. I'll sit there. I have big problems. I mean, I don't know how to solve that. You know, we got some things we're doing here in the church. I don't know what to do with that. Well, I can guess. I can ask a bunch of people. We can try to figure this out. You know, this whole thing with the well, it's been a learning curve. And I hope that I never have to, I hope I never have to practice what I learned this week again. You know, but it's a learning curve. I don't know how to do that. Well, now I got to figure it out. God never has those moments where he goes, well, now I got to figure it out. God already knows. Sometimes people, you ever have somebody come up to you and they say something to you and you have absolutely no idea how to respond to that? A lot of times it's kids. Sometimes it's other people. I have no idea how to respond to that. I'd have people that used to call me on the, call me at work, and they would just tell me this most ridiculous story. My neighbor came out and they were yelling at me, and then I yelled at them, and then they threw a chicken head at me, and then I came out and dumped out my ashes on them, and then they came over and they pulled leaves off of my cactus. And so did either one of you call the police on each other? No, I just figured you should know about it. Now what are you going to do? I'll be honest with you, I'm going to have another cup of coffee. I'm not ready. Can I need one of those Snicker commercial moments. You know what I mean? I need a Mentos or something. I can't do this. Give me a second. I'll have you two come down. We'll kumbaya. I'll make you guys say I'm sorry. And then you guys are going to have to, you know, sit in the share chair for about 20 minutes. Talk about how much you appreciate each other. I don't know. And you grown-ups handle it. God always exercises his proper judgment. I had somebody come up to me last week. Well, I didn't come up to talk to somebody last week. Well, here's a problem, and here's the way I see it. Okay, but see, here's the thing. That's one view. I need the other side's opinion, and I can't get the other side's opinion. Well, you don't know what you're doing then. You're right. Without both sides of the story, I don't know what I'm doing then. God knows everything. God knows everything. He exercises perfect judgment, so I can't glory in my judgment. Whose judgment do I glory in? I glory in God's judgment. Because I can, when I can come back to the Bible, I say, whew, at least I know what God said to do. Right? And I can glory in that. Well, here's the problem we've got. This is what God says to do about it. I'm going to use his judgment, and I am glad for it. And I am proud. Hey, I'm happy as a clam, Lord, to do what you say to do. And that must be what we do. Be happy as a clam to follow after God's judgment. If we are to be glad of anything that we have, we are to be glad that we have God's judgment sitting before us. He says that he also practices righteousness. Talk about another trouble and trial that we have. Practicing righteousness. Being good and doing good. That's what being righteous means. Doing good and being good. That is a hard thing for us to exercise. I'm glad that God does good. I'm glad that God is good. Isn't God good to us? He is. I'm glad that he does a lot of good for us. Yes, there are parts of this world where we suffer and we struggle. It is the nature of where we are. We're not in heaven yet. Every trouble and trial you have is just a reminder that you ain't where you're not in glory yet. But we need to be glad for his goodness, glad for his doing good. Because were it not for his goodness, were it not for his ability to show us the difference between right and wrong, and were it not that he was always right, and was it not that he was always good, we would be hopeless. Because if Christ was a liar, then there would be no salvation for us. If God was not always just, there would be no salvation for us. But he is good. He does do righteousness. Oftentimes extending to us grace where we don't deserve it. Moving on in this text. It says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In these things I delight. You know, a lot of people, they delight in stuff. I mean, I know a lot of people, they delight in their stuff. Hey, do you see this? This is vintage 1843. They only made 7 of these things. Only 2 of them exist, and I've got both of them. Or like that one business owner that I knew. This is how much I've got in the bank account. Gives me the opinion of Scrooge McDuck. You remember Scrooge McDuck? Remember, we were watching those cartoons when I was a kid. He would dive into the swimming pool filled with gold coins. And I would sit there as probably a kid who liked to overthink. And go, if you dove into a thing of coins, and I did, Mom and Dad had this big old tub of change. And I emptied it into a bucket. And I tried to just put my hand into it like Scrooge McDuck would dive in. And I hurt my finger. And I sat there, and I can't remember, I think it was a teacher. I feel so bad for the teachers that had to teach me. I think I told a teacher one time, she says, Matt, what do you think? And I wasn't paying attention to the lesson. I was working out the Scrooge McDuck problem. And I said, Matt, what do you think? And I was honest. I told her what I thought. Well, I think the duck would die if it dove into a thing of change. Like if Scrooge McDuck dove off into that gold, I think he'd die. I think he'd be very hurt. He would need a Band-Aid. You know, we glory in our riches. And that's really what that was. It's supposed to, oh, Scrooge McDuck is that rich, he can swim in it. That was the point. And a lot of people, that's what they want. Oh, give me the Bitcoin, give me this, give me that. Give me the Ferrari, the Lamborghini, the whatever. Give me the Tesla, give me whatever. Let me shoot myself out into space. And this is great success. I delight in this. This makes me happy until it's gone and they're depressed. Or until they're surrounded by it and they're Scrooge McDuck in it and they are still not happy. Because it's not happiness. Happiness is in these things that we have listed here. It is in God's wisdom. It is in God's strength. His strength to show loving kindness. It is in that loving kindness we find salvation. Happiness is in salvation. Happiness is in God's wisdom. Happiness is in God's righteousness and in his ability to do judgment. That is what happiness is. I tell you what, you've got salvation, you've got these things that God delights in, you'll be just as happy sitting on the dock as you would be sitting on the yacht. If you've got these things, you would be just as delirious in front of 50 cents as you are $50 million. We need those things. He says, I delight in them. And we ought to delight in these things. Not just that we have received them, and oh yes, let us delight in that we have received them. Oh, every day you have loving kindness this world can't take from you. You understand that? Anything you've ever built, anything you've ever acquired can be taken away from you. Your salvation cannot be taken from you. You've got strength. That's wonderful. Many of you, you've got great strength. Lord's blessed you in that. You go, well, I don't have as much as I do now. You've got more than a lot of people have. And I'm impressed by some of the stuff I see around here you guys doing. But I tell you, that strength will one day betray you. But the strength that God has in that loving kindness, in that judgment, in that righteousness that he bestows upon you, that will never go. Bible says nothing can take us out of the love of God. You want to be happy about something. You want to glory in something. You glory in the fact that that can't happen to you. Well, yeah, but it's not really by my strength. That's why I feel so happy about it. That's one thing I can't mess up. You ever mess something up? I bet you have. We've all messed things up. We've all ruined opportunities. I think of one time I was talking to my boss. And we just disagreed on something. And I say, no, I really think we ought to do it this way. And I don't know if he was having a bad day. I don't know if he just didn't like me. I don't know what it was. But he yelled at me. Oh, who do you think you are? And the next thing you know, somebody from another property asked if I wanted to come work for them. And I went to go talk to my boss and say, hey, listen, so-and-so. Just say, he goes, yeah, absolutely, that's what you need to do. I set that up. You need to go. Okay. I wonder, did I mess that up? Did I say the wrong thing? I'm glad that this salvation cannot be ruined by me. I'm glad that God's love cannot be ruined by me. Because otherwise, rest assured, I would. One way or the other, I'd mess it up. I mean, there are people out there, they run like a top. They do everything good. They're very organized. They're very hyper-focused people. That's wonderful. Even they would mess up their own salvation. That's why I think this idea that we could ever lose our salvation is such a joke. Our salvation would be like a yo-yo for most of us. Oh, I got it. I lost it. I got it. I lost it. I got it. I lost it. It'd be like playing the stock market at turbulent times. I'm up. I'm down. I'm up. I'm down. Man, you better hope you die on a good day. You better die on a happy day. No. Nothing separates us from the love of God. So then, as he glories in these things, we must glory in those things. not just, as I said, that he does them to us, but that we can do those things. Lord, thank you for showing me loving kindness, because a lot of times I want to exact justice and judgment and vengeance. I don't like those kind of people who just want vengeance. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this, because that's particularly hard, because I'm a yeller and I'm a hollerer and I'm a fighter backer, and I have a hard time showing loving kindness. And you know what? Sometimes I think that things need to be a certain way, and I'll begin to see other people who don't see things my way as an enemy. Lord, thank you for showing me that I can show loving kindness, because in that I can glory, that I've got another option than being like the rest of the world. I can show loving kindness. And you know what? When you show loving kindness to people you don't get along with, it is a rush. I have a good time with it. Well, didn't they make you angry? Yeah. So what'd you do? Well, I blessed them in this, and I took that over there. I just tried to promote good feelings. Well, how'd it go? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it goes good. Sometimes it blows right up in my face. But it still feels good that I made the effort. You know what I mean? You know, well, that person over there, aren't they kind of being a nuisance to the, neighborhood? Yeah, so what'd you do? Well, I saw that they had a need, and I came over and I tried to help with it. Well, what'd you get out of it? Nothing. It was just kind of fun to show loving kindness instead of anger, vitriol, and venom. It's kind of nice. That we can show judgment. No, that's wrong. Why do you think that's wrong? It's not that I think it's wrong. God says it's wrong, and I can have confidence in that. Part of glorying means I can have confidence in what God has to say. I know that's right because that's what God says. I know it. And I can rest assured in it, and I can act in confidence in that because I know that's what God said for us to do. And of course, we see their righteousness. Righteousness, to find somebody that we think is a righteous person, if we base it off of society's expectations, it's a moving target. You always have to be a different kind of person to be a righteous person. You almost have to change the decorations outside of your yard to show who you're supporting, right? And that's what everybody's doing. You go up and down and you see different things that they've got out there. And what are they trying to say? I'm a good guy for what I believe. I'm a good guy for what I believe. Real evidence of who you are comes down to the way you follow God. That's what it comes down to. Real righteousness is not based on who out here says is good and who out here says is bad. It's not based on what you've got to do to fit in, but instead, what is it that God has defined for me? Let me think about it. If I had to wake up every morning and decide how to dress, and I'm sitting there going, all right, let's watch the current trends. What are all the other pastors dressed like? What are they all wearing? What kind of shoes? How expensive are their shoes? Man, I met a pastor a couple weeks ago. Man, he had such a nice pair of shoes. I could have sold those shoes, bought a car. Guaranteed. I mean, these shoes were so Italian, the guy was still stitching them. You know, if I had to do that to kind of keep up, that'd be stressful, wouldn't it? And if I had to sit there, okay, what is everybody else preaching on? What are they doing to preach on to get people? If I had to do that, I'd be a wreck. I'd be a nervous, nasty wreck trying to keep up with everyone around me. And if I had to preach in a way that satisfied you and satisfied the people we fellowship with, but also satisfied the world, I would never find a place to put my foot. I'd have to preach the first page of the Bible. You know that blank one? I'd have to preach that one. That's the only one that doesn't offend anybody, except for the people who don't want the trees cut down to make that page. In which case, I'd still be in trouble with them. It's stressful. But if I take on God's version of righteousness, this is what God says is right. This is what God says I should do. And not only do I know that by doing them, it will be good, but I can have all the confidence in that I have in God because it's His. And we look at the things He asks us to do, and as the Bible says, they are not grievous. It's not going to kill you to be nice to people you don't like. It's not going to kill you to be nice to people who don't like you. It's not going to be terrible for you to tell the truth. It's not going to be awful for you to go by a balanced scale. It is not going to ruin your life to forgive others. It is not going to be terrible for you to tell others about the love of God. Nothing He asks are bad. None of it's bad. So I can rest assured with all confidence. And I can glory in it. Isn't it funny how the only things God tells us to glory in are the things that he's approved and says are good? Well, what if I come up with an idea? You better be real careful. I've met a lot of people who tried to mix personal opinion with the Bible, and people got hurt. Things went wrong. Well, I can't offend this person, I can't offend that person, so let's twist it, turn it, change it. This isn't a child's game, this is the truth. You can't play with it. And we can have confidence in it, and we can just, yes, be proud of it. The richest people on earth have these things. The strongest people on earth have these things. You understand? The wisest people on earth have these things. And if we want wisdom, strength, and we want, wisdom, strength, and riches, we need to have these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for all that you give us. And Lord, you give us so much. Lord, you give us wisdom. Lord, you give us strength. You give us riches untold. And Father, that's exactly what our salvation is. Father, we have a thing that cannot be bought. It's so expensive. Lord, there are people out there who make gold in this and diamond that, and they pride themselves in having things that other people can't afford. And they're happy to create experiences that other people are shut out of. Lord, they delight in those things, but those things, they pass, they go. Like Brother Mark said this morning, they could be taken away. But Father, the things you give us, they are the things to glory in. They are the things to be glad for. And they are the things, fathers, we should emulate. Help us, Lord, to follow your example. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.